All right, we continue in this series about how to become more of what we're calling being a missional soul care community, a community that has its highest priority, its strongest driving reason why we come together, the fostering of close, caring relationships with one another and with the wounded and wandering in our tri-state area. So far, we've been looking at some ingredients to do that. We've looked at, we need to learn more and more how to love like God loves, how to live in joy, and how to live in humility. Today, we're going to look at this fourth ingredient of honesty. Honesty expressed in confession, confession to God, confession to one another of our sin and our shame and our sorrow and our struggle and our strongholds. So let us pray. Father, you create for us people full of fear, people who have been burnt many, many times by trusting only to be betrayed and hurt. People who are born into this world with a heart that's tentative to trust. You create for us a safe place in your presence. And you called us, your people, be a safe place for one another. Be a safe place for the wounded and the wandering, for the hurting, for the grieving, for the addicted. Nothing else matters more. And so we're asking, we're giving you permission to do what it takes of transformation, of admonition, of severe mercy to shape us. Be a safe place for one another and a safe place for the hurting in this area. I invite you to take a minute to silent prayer, surrendering fully to the work of the Holy Spirit through His Word today. We're going to be in the book of James, flip through the Old Testament towards the end there. You got Hebrews and James, and we're going to be in James chapter 5. It's a great passage that gives us another image, another picture of what a missional soul care community looks like. This is what it looks like when we come together and we are the church. We are God's people. So James 5, 13 through 20 reveals that a soul care community is a healing community, and a healing community is a confessing community. So James 5, 13 through 20, some instructions for us. Is anyone among you suffering? Anybody raise your hand to that? Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? A lot. What should we do? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who was sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And not only that, is committing a sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be heal. Prayer of a righteous person, we are all righteous in Christ, therefore this is about us. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again. Heaven gave rain. The earth bore its fruit. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings a sinner from his wandering will saves his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The magnificent promises of our God. So James is addressing three types of healing that should be a regular part and parcel for the body of Christ. Three types of healing that can be taking place on a regular basis in every local faith community. Three types of healing: physical healing, soul healing, and spiritual healing. As to physical healing, James instructs us in verses 13 through 15, if you're sick, call for the elders, that's just the leaders of the church, call for the leaders of the church and let them pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. And that prayer, prayed in faith, will heal you. And if you committed any sins, if there's anything leading to that physical ailment, it's not always the case, that will be healed and forgiven as well. So James does not sensationalize the healing ministry. There's no slick healing evangelist swinging his white jacket over the crowd to release the swooning power of God over the crowds. There's no screaming and flashy authority over evil spirits. He simply presents in a very humble, matter-of-fact way five principles of healing. So five principles for you note takers. Number one, praying for healing should be normative, a regular practice among all God's people. So praying for healing is expected, that is just a normal process, no different than we worship and we preach, we pray for healing. Number two, those in leadership should all, not just the pastor, not just a few of us, all be comfortable in praying for healing. Normative, all leaders should be comfortable doing it. Number three, we should and can all be humble enough, this is the last week's message, all be humble enough to admit to one another when we have needs. Yep. You are a really needy person, and that's okay. Because I am, we are. Number four, when we pray for healing, not if, when we pray for healing, we can expect that person to be healed. What it says. And number five, when we pray for healing, we can expect not only healing in some form of the physical condition, but any deeper issues that may be contributing to that physical condition. Now, those are the five principles. Talking about physical healing there. You'll say to me in return, Pastor, but Christ doesn't always heal. How many were thinking that? And I'll say, yes, that is true. Not in the way that we want him to heal. Christ walked the earth. He literally walked by hundreds of people needing physical, emotional, spiritual healing and only chose to heal a few. I can't speak for God. I don't know why he does the way he does what he does. I have some ideas. Here are three reasons I think that God doesn't always choose to heal in the manner that we want him to at that time. Number one, worst possible reason is simply God's timing is not our time. God sees us, sees all human history in light of eternity. God does not see a division between our current life and our life on the new earth. Eternal life isn't a state of time, because there's no time in eternity. There's no past, present, and future. It's eternal now. Eternal life isn't time. Eternal life is a quality of life that began the second you became a spirit-filled, born-again child of God. Quality of life. He sees no distinction between this life and this age and the next age. So when God says, I will heal you physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, every way possible, it's going to happen. Whether or not he chooses to do how much of that healing he chooses to let us experience this side in this age is up to his timing for larger purposes. So his timing may not be our timing, because we look at time only in the present. Second, God does everything for his glory. Whether or not God chooses to extend this guaranteed healing in this present age or the next age has nothing to do with our happiness, but with God's glory. Now, here's the wonderful thing. What brings God the highest glory also is what brings us the deepest joy. Right? So, whether or not God chooses, this is my thinking on all this, whether or not God chooses to bring a healing in this age or the next age has to do with what he has determined will bring him the most glory. Number three, God is in the transformation business, not the healing business. God is in the business of transformation, not healing. God seems, and I say seems because it's always dangerous speaking for God, God seems far more concerned about how our present sorrow and struggle shapes us for our callings this side of the new earth, but especially on the new earth, than giving us the healing that we're asking for. And so if, it seems to me, God says, if offering you healing or freedom right now in a given area is what will best shape you for his purposes, he'll do it. If keeping you in that struggle, in that bondage, is what best shapes you for your calling now and on the new earth, then that's what God will do. That makes sense? Hence, we pray for healing. Because God says, you pray and I'll heal. It may not look like what we think it's going to look like. God will always, 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 in my view, respond to every prayer of healing with healing. It just has a different look to it sometimes. So we pray. This is how I pray. Maybe this is how you want to consider praying. Father God, we're praying right now that you would choose to manifest your glory in healing your precious child. But we pray most of all for your glory, however you want to manifest. That's simple, right? You pray in faith. God would choose to heal for his glory. But you pray most of all for his glory. That's physical healing. Then James instructs us in verse 16 about what I'm calling soul healing. And this is the ministry I'm called to. I'm not called to physical healing as much as soul healing. Verse 16, confess your sins to one another. And the word sin there is much broader than just I broke a Ten Commandment. It's all of our sinfulness and our shame and all the stuff that keeps us separated from God and one another. Confess your sins, your shame, your struggle, your strongholds to who? To one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. It's sozo. It's the word wholeness and shalom of body, soul, and spirit and relationships. This is soul healing, or this is inner healing. This is about the deep healing that Christ brings to our shame and to our strongholds and to our woundedness. And so this kind of healing of the soul happens in a manifold way. It always has the same element. The healing of our soul, our inner healing, always has this element. It always involves, in some form or another, the Spirit of God speaking the truth of God to our inner person. The Spirit of God speaking the truth of God to your inner man or woman is soul healing. And that happens in 100 different ways. It happens every time you come under the ministry of an anointed preaching. Every time you come under the ministry of anointed teaching. Every time you come place yourself under the ministry of anointed, spirit-saturated meditation on the Word of God. Though that's the most powerful, consistent way that God heals you of your inner person is meditating on the Word of God. It happens in spiritual direction, as you heard from Sister Kayla. It happens in counseling. It happens in inner healing prayer ministry that I'll talk about in a minute. It happens in soul care relationships. It happens in spiritual friendships. It happens in small groups. It happens in a lot of different avenues. The common denominator, the common factor is the Spirit of God speaking the Word of God to your inner person. Make sense? Here is what I believe is a kingdom principle. The deeper the transparency, the deeper the transformation. The deeper the transparency, the deeper the transformation. So, in our new missional soul care community model, remember, if those of you that went through the town halls or picked up the notes, we have these concentric circles of transparency. Does it make you more godly? Does it make you more beloved? Does it make you more important if you go to the inner circles of transparency? It just makes you more transformed. The deeper the transparency, the deeper the transformation. So we offer, going to offer, intensive small groups and spiritual friendships and spiritual direction. Those are the inner circles. But we also offer soul care friendships and regular small groups and soul care at the communal level, which is still bringing transformation. And all this leads us to this sense of a soul caring, therefore transforming, community. So there's this great writer, Rodney Clapp, says this: The cross creates a community of people who, no longer afraid of being defined and destroyed by shame, can admit their failures and allow their neediness. You want that? The cross, because it deals with our sin and shame, it makes it a non-factor in terms of our ultimate identity, because the cross makes us no longer being defined or destroyed by our shame. We can admit to one another our failures and allow neediness. That's soul care community. Mutual confession empowers this kind of transformative affirmation of one another's unshakable benevolence in Christ. And so until we come together in safe relationships and we are able to confess to one another our sin and our shame and our struggles and have the other person say, yes, that's true, but it's forgiven, and who you really are is a beloved, delighted in daughter or son of God. And so we hear that from a brother or sister, we stay in the lies of our sin and our shame, and so who we truly are never gets the depth of power of defining how we live as it could. Yes? Protestants, that's us, non-Roman Catholics, We typically do not speak of the practice of mutual confession, right? That's that Catholic thing, right? And yet we just read in the passage, what does James say? Confess your sins to one another. It's biblical. And it has all manner of historical support. We got any Bonhoeffer fans here? All right. So even if you are a little hesitant to think that mutual confession is important or mandatory or powerful, and you trust in the wisdom of Bonhoeffer, here are some quotes from him. He says this, "Our brother or sister stands before us as the sign of the truth and grace of God. He has been given to us to help us. He hears the confession of our sins in Christ's stead, and he forgives our sins in Christ's name. He keeps the secret of our confession as God keeps it. When I go to my brother or my sister to confess, I am going to God." It's powerful stuff. So soul care relationships allow one a safe place to be fully known, all their stuff, and yet still fully enjoyed. That's all we're saying. That's what we want. Tragically, from what I see, maybe I don't see it as true, but what I see, when I look around at the body of Christ, at least in this country, these kind of relationships, these kind of safe relationships that specifically allow for mutual confession seem to be rare. And so here we have this serious problem. We have the Word of God telling us that the deeper the transparency, the deeper the transformation. Confess your sins to one another, and then you'll be healed. And we have created structures called local congregations where little of that's going on. See the mismatch? Ergo, not a whole lot of transformation going on. Another guy, DeSylvia, says this about the necessity of soul care in a local congregation. It says, admitting rather than suppressing the truth of our fallenness, ceasing all efforts to create and preserve a perfect image that is a mask, and our commitment to our own mask reinforces everyone else's commitment to their mask. When we cease to do that, when we take off our mask, he's saying, it will allow us to refocus our churches healthily on the restoration of God's image in us, which is what we're all about. The restoration of God's glory is what church is meant to be all about. Another guy, Forrester, writes, healthy Christian communities allow people to taste the dignity of the Imago Dei, the image of God in humanity corporately. Life together provides the context for the recovery of true personhood. All right. There is this powerful model, powerful way of understanding how much we see of our own struggle, how much we see of our own character flaws. It's called the Johari window. Anybody familiar with the Johari window? So it's four, it's just picture the box, four quadrants, okay? You have the public self, the private self, the blind spots, that's where that word comes from, and the hidden self, okay? And so in the public self, it are aspects that you know about yourself and others know about you. In the private self, it's the parts of you that you know about yourself, but others do not know. In the blind spot, it's parts that other people see in you, but you don't see. And then in the private, the hidden self, these are the deep parts of you that take supernatural revelation because you don't see it and others don't see it. For transformation to happen, there has to be change, there has to be sanctification, there has to be healing happening on all four of those aspects of yourself. Makes sense, right? How can you change in the areas which you are blind to when you don't even know you need to change in that area? And how can you change in the areas that are hidden to yourself and to others unless you're engaging in the ministries where the Spirit of God is bringing into the light hidden things? All we're talking about, we're simply saying that there's more. There's more to this invitation into Christ-likeness than what many Christians are experiencing because they don't understand these basic Christianity 101 truths of transformation. Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Church, has turned this James passage, confess your sins to one another, into a whole theology and the sacrament of the confessional. Anybody Roman Catholic or grew up Catholic? I sure did. I would spend hours in the confessional. No. I should have spent hours in the confessional. I just didn't go because I was too ashamed as I got older. So they took a really solid biblical truth, like many of their sacraments and many of their practices, and turned it into this formalized ritual religious thing. The truth is right, the practice is off, in my view. So what we're saying is what we need, what I believe we need as Protestants is to reclaim the practice of the confessional, only do it with one another, not to a priest, but to one another in small groups and spiritual friendships and soul care friendships. Because it's a biblical practice. Mutual confession is not as you would do with a priest. Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been 20 years since my last confession. You have lots of time, right? It's not listing off your sins. Mutual confession is a whole way of living life together, of being vulnerable and honest about your mess to whatever degree you are presently comfortable with, but also knowing that you ought to be taking some little baby steps into going a little more transparent, a little more transparent, a little more transparent as the Lord gives you the courage to do so. So mutual confession is a way of relating to one another with trusted people, not standing up in a congregation and confessing all your stuff. It is entering into safe, soul-caring relationships with people you trust and being vulnerable about your struggles. Bonhoeffer, again, says this. A man or a woman who confesses his or her sins in the presence of a brother or sister, a person who confesses their sins in the presence of another, knows that he or she is no longer alone with himself. He experiences the presence of God in the reality of another person. As long as I am by myself in the confession of my sin, this is Bonhoeffer, as long as I'm by myself in the confession of my sin, everything remains in the dark. But in the presence of a brother, the sin can be brought into the light. And that's where healing happens. That's what's our first John passage in our litany. So then, small groups, intensive small groups, soul care friendships, spiritual friendships, the goal, the vision is to become, at Grace Point, small groups, intensive small groups, so levels of intensity, soul care friendships, spiritual direction are becoming avenues of deeper transparency, therefore deeper transformation, and we're calling that soul care community. Another avenue that talks about in our passage, but also in the global body of Christ, is another way of doing this that is called inner healing prayer. Inner healing prayer. It's a very specific type of prayer ministry of spiritual direction that has, it's like chemo. It's like laser surgery into really deep issues. This is what I'm called to do. This is what Kelly and I are feeling called to do even more so. Inner healing prayer ministry. It's another way of allowing the Spirit of God to speak the truth of God to our inner person. That's all it is. It's just another way of doing what happens in anointed sermons, anointed teaching, counseling, meditating on scripture. It's just another way of doing it, and in a more focused way. Nothing scary, nothing odd for God, nothing crazy charismatic. It's just a ministry of the Holy Spirit to speak the truth of God to our inner person. The outcome of inner healing prayer is more of the Spirit's fruit, more of the Spirit's gifts flowing through you for the glory and kingdom of God. Who does not want that? Right? None of us can escape being deeply wounded in life. We're sinful people living in a sinful world, interacting continually with other sinful people under sinful human institutions. Right? And so there's deep woundedness that just happens by being a human being in this current age. Many experience a deeper woundedness through abuse or serious losses or just failed expectations or shattered dreams. Some are just simply wired more sensitive. They're more sensitive souls, and they experience deep woundedness that has a more lasting impression upon their soul by events that others may not have found so hurtful. Many hear just extremely harmful words spoken to them, and it takes deep root. They hear words of shame, and they hear it, and they believe it, and it takes a root, and that root, that bitter root talks about in Hebrew, the bitter root of judgment is a lie of shame that then corrupts their ability to live in freedom and joy. So you have these folks who have all these woundedness, and now medical sciences are discovering through this thing called epigenetics that you can have woundedness to your soul in the womb. And so this isn't wacko. The medical sciences are affirming these truths. And so you have all this stuff, and it's buried deep inside, and you come to church, and you try your hardest, and you're reading the Word of God, and you're praying, and you're worshiping, and you're just trying, but you just, there's a certain stronghold. You just can't seem to break through, because the normal means of grace will not get to these deeper issues. You need the spiritual surgery of inner healing ministry. Quite simple. It's nothing radical, nothing wacky about it. Inner healing ministry is simply sitting down with someone who believes that God uses this as one of many ways of speaking the truth through your soul, and you're praying and you ask, Lord, would you bring into the light, would you bring into this person's consciousness these hidden things, that quadrant that is hidden, these areas of woundedness. And then would now, Lord, will you speak truth to those lies that they're believing, and then freedom happens. That's it. Lastly, that's soul healing and physical healing. Lastly, James speaks of spiritual healing. Verses 19 through 20. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, now he's talking about believers here. This is an evangelistic passage. It's talking about people, our brothers, our sisters, who are wandering from the truth. They're disconnected from Christian community. They're wandering from the truth. They're believing some kind of weird teaching out there. They're wandering from the truth. If any one of you goes to that person and brings them back, it says, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner, that's us, from his wandering, will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Spiritual healing. In the body of Christ, we are our brother's keeper. We are not called to judge those outside the body of Christ. So stop. We are called and commanded and empowered to hold one another accountable, to admonish one another in love, to call one another to be all we can be in Christ. Love is sometimes a hug, a holy hug. Love is sometimes a sacred kick in the butt. There is nothing, listen, there is nothing loving about sitting back idly in cowardly kindness, watching a brother or a sister remain unchecked in his or her self or other destructive behavior and strongholds. If we are to be a missional soul care community, we must give one another permission to caringly confront us when we are treating ourselves or another in hurtful ways. To do this, we must take out the proverbial plank out of our own eye to see the splinter in our brother's or sister's eye. Who has more stuff? We do. Take the plank out of your eye, then you can see the splinter. All this kind of relating to one another requires honesty. Requires honesty to yourself, just your own struggles. Requires honesty before God in wrestling prayer. And then it requires honesty with one another. Stop pretending that we have it all together in any way. One more quote from Bonhoeffer. The more isolated a person is, the more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. And the more deeply destructive will be the power of it, the more disastrous his isolation. And so this is how shame functions. I isolate because I'm too ashamed to admit it, and then the isolating makes me more more of a stronghold, and the more the stronghold leads me to more shame. And that's what has to be broken, a kind of isolating from the one another. Bonhoeffer goes on, sin, shame, stronghold, struggle, sin wants to remain unknown. But for our sinfulness and our shame to be healed, the sin must be brought into the light. The unexpressed must be openly spoken and acknowledged. All that is secret and hidden must be made manifest. That's Bonhoeffer. Or, in the lyrics of Francesca Botticelli's song, If We're Honest, truth is harder than a lie. The dark seems safer than the light. And everyone has a heart that loves to hide. I'm a mess, and so are you. We've built walls so that no one else can get through. Yeah, it may be hard, but the best thing we can ever do, is bring your brokenness, and I'll bring mine. Because love can heal what hurt divides, and mercy's waiting on the other side. If we're honest, don't pretend that you're something that you're not, living life afraid of getting caught. There's freedom found when we lay our secrets down at the cross. At the cross. Let us pray. Father, again, we come to you because you are a safe place, you are a hiding place. We don't need the fear that you're going to respond in any kind of hurtful, shaming way. Lord, this body is longing to become a safe place for one another and for the wounded and wandering. And so we're asking that you'd give us the trust in your fatherhood to come to you with all of our hidden stuff. And then to begin to build the trust in one another to know that we are and can be a safe place for one another. I invite you to take a minute to pray for the response to God's word, but also for the projected request.